So open up to the second epistle of John, right? We finished 1 John, and we're going to look at 2 John tonight. And you'll notice when you get there to the second epistle of John, it is short. It is just 13 verses, so just the one chapter. There's not even, you won't even say chapter. It's just 13 verses divided out for the letter that he writes to this woman and to her children. And the theme of this letter is simple. We can hold on to it very easily. Of course, I want to expound on it a little bit and see the depth of these very simple principles. You know, that's the thing about the Word of God. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. So there's some things that can be very complicated in the story and in some of the history. You know, we're reading a document. If you look at all of the scriptures starting, 1,600 years before Christ or more, and possibly even letters written prior to that, like the book of Job, and then all the way through Christ and his teaching and the apostles writing it down. So 1,500 years, 40 different authors, different cultures, different time periods, ancient history. So you can get lost in the story and in the details and the way the scriptures are written. However, the principles of God are simple. Now, don't get me wrong, they're very deep. And we can marvel at the depth of the simple truths of God, to where volumes and volumes of books have been written to describe simple principles from God, the depth. And men, of course, have made those simple principles very confusing, trying to put in their own ideas, their own agendas, rather than just letting God's word speak as it is. But the simple principles of God are life-changing, as deep as you could ever imagine, and yet the youngest among us can grab onto the message of God and agree. Pastor friend of mine tells a story of a woman who visited his church. And she was invited by a friend, so she came. And she said, you know, for half my life I believed this. And he said, oh, so the wrong half. Because she had left the simple principles of Scripture and Jesus into other things. So it was the wrong half of her life. She had departed from that. We're going to see that tonight. That is not a good thing, to grasp the things of God and then set them aside and move on to something else. It's very dangerous, the Lord tells us. But the simple truths of Jesus Christ, we can grasp hold of them. And in so doing, when we grasp onto the simple truth of Jesus Christ, we come into relationship with him. We're holding a person, that relationship. And it's a beautiful thing, because that's who God is. He's relational. And so, he knows those who trust in him. You're not just a number in a book that might not get opened. You're not a letter that gets, like if you're at my house, especially the bills, they get put underneath other things for later. That's not the way it works with God. When you know him and his truth is in your life, he knows you. He draws you to himself. He has a love relationship with you. God fills his truth with his presence. And so let's read, and what I'd like to do tonight as we get into truth and love and the main theme of the letter here, it's simply 13 verses. Let's just read it through together, and we will talk about these things. So 2 John, here the first verse, the elder, that's John the Apostle, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Father, we come to you and ask that you'd speak to us tonight. Lord, that you would fall upon us. Lord, in your word, here as we look at these words that you've given us, Lord, may we experience your presence. May we know you in a greater way. May we have a tighter grip on what you're doing in our lives, on you yourself in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the elder, he calls himself here, John the Apostle, calls himself the elder. The word in the Greek is presbyteros. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's because that's where the Presbyterian Church got the word. It means an elder. So in the Presbyterian Church, that's their church government, is a group of men called elders in the church. And so presbyteros can mean church leaders, but also it can be someone who's older. The word, basically the root word would be someone who's elder in age. And so John is both. In his later years, he's writing these epistles, and he's a leader in the church. And he writes this to the elect lady. We don't know who this is. The term here is kuria. So the elect, kuria, lady in the Greek. And the word comes from the word kurios, which means Lord or Master. So it's a very honorable title, and it's in the feminine case. So he's giving her this title of honor and probably great endearment, this elect lady. Now, some people believe he's speaking of the church in general or maybe a specific church. But he goes on at the end of the letter to say, the children of your elect sister greet you. So he's either talking of another church at that point, but he's also talking about her children and addresses that. I've seen some of your children walking with the Lord. And so I believe it's a person that he's writing this letter to, this woman who is honorable in the church, has held to the faith her whole life, and he's showing her this term of endearment and respect and great honor. And he says in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so he lays out the typical greeting, but not all of his letters, only a few. I'm sorry, Paul's letters, but also John here. He includes this word mercy in between grace and peace. A lot of the greetings are grace and peace, and here it's grace, mercy, and peace. Paul uses it to Timothy. It's a beautiful equation. The grace of God that he gives us, what we don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. As we have the grace of God in our lives and his mercy upon our lives, then absolutely that's going to bring us to his peace. And it's always grace and mercy before peace. If you want to have peace with God, you need to come to him and receive his grace and his mercy. And I think mercy is added in some of these letters because of the trials that we go through. There's obviously a conflict here going on that John is writing this letter specifically to her. And so he adds this term, mercy. You see, God created peace between you and him. All you need to do is partake of it. You can't create peace between you and God, but you can partake of it. You can enjoy it. Isn't that what we were talking about Sunday morning? You can believe that God loves you, or you can question why. You can spend the rest of your life wondering why God would ever love you, or you can simply believe it and enjoy it. I think that was a couple Sundays ago. Partaking of his love. And so backing up here, he says this, back in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. So he's laying this out that he is believing in the truth of God, which is giving him a unity with this woman. And he says, so I'm loving you because I love the truth. And so everyone else who loves the truth loves you because they've known the truth. In verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth of God is a relational term because God is relational. And so the fact that we have his truth in our lives means we have God living in our lives. And so in verse 3, after the greeting, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the foundation of what he's trying to communicate to this lady. And so he lays it out right here in truth and love. And that's what he's going to talk about in this letter, truth and love. By the way, little side note here. The greeting, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from who? From who? God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So you have God the Father, and then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Now that's a great mystery. Speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at that in Scripture and see that there's a God who has relationship within himself, three persons, one God, don't ever apologize for that mystery, just because we can't understand that. How can there be one God who's three persons at the same time? It's so mysterious that I believe for all eternity it will be mysterious because of who God is. And we get to enjoy the mystery of godliness. You see, God has relationship within himself. John has already told this in his first epistle. God is love. That's a relational term. And God doesn't need anything else to exist. He's self-sufficient all in and of himself. So if God is love all in and of himself, then he has relationship within himself because love is a relational term. And there is this relationship within the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's much more complex than simply having that term God. And so he expands it out here in the greeting, God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He's expanding out our understanding of who God is, and it's great It's a great mystery that is revealed to the church. And so never apologize just because you can't understand how that works. It's a great mystery that God's revealed to us. And so this idea of, I give you this greeting in truth and in love, and he's going to talk about in truth and love. What is the truth? What does that word mean, truth? Here's a definition of truth. A quality or state of being true. Fact. Truth is fact. An accurate rendering of the facts. It's been said, you can be entitled to your own opinion, but not your own facts, which makes it very difficult to discern these days when someone gives you an opinion, because a lot of times people's opinions are based on their own manufactured facts. And yet we don't have that right. Truth is the facts. So in accordance with fact or reality, without deception or spin, without a mix of lies or inaccurate emphasis, Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus Christ is the truth embodied. I want you to turn and see a passage with me. It's in the Gospel of John. So if you'll look back, it's the fourth book of the New Testament, right? Right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And go all the way to chapter 18, when Jesus is on trial, right before he is pinned to the tree. He is talking with Pontius Pilate as he's being questioned and beaten and all these things. Are you there? John chapter 18. I'm going to pick it up in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me? Interesting answer, huh? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? End of discussion. Interesting exchange there. Truth is standing right in front of Pontius Pilate, declaring, Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's this relational truth, because God in truth seeks relationship with us. Now, Pilate has no relationship with the God of truth and therefore refuses to recognize the truth of God. And he decides in his own heart that truth is impossible to find. So Jesus standing right in front of him is giving him this great depth of truth and relationship with God. And he says, What is truth? And walks away. He's blinded by his own conclusion that you can't find truth. It's this paradox, because truth is standing right in front of him. Truth is not elusive. It's simple. And it's simply uncomfortable for those who need to be corrected by it, or really by him. Chapter 10, verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul in Romans, when we get there on Sundays, it'll be a while, but when we get to chapter 10, the idea is this: the word of God is not far away and distant and complicated, and you have to go through a maze to find it. No, it's not like that. It's near to you in your hearts. And he goes on just one verse later, to say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The word of God is given to us so that we can grab hold of it and be saved. The word of Jesus Christ. So since Jesus is the truth, then his invitation to salvation and eternal life is true. And I hope it's okay that we're kind of departing from our short little epistle to talk about truth. Jesus is the truth, and he gives the invitation of salvation and eternal life, and therefore it's true, the invitation. So to understand the presentation, the invitation to come to God in Christ, if you understand that truth and still reject it, then that's false and exposes a lie. Not accepting the invitation of the true and living God. Why would someone not accept the revelation of truth to him? Well, it's because there's a lie that's believed. I've written down a few lies that I have come in contact with over the years. Very common one today. I know what's right and good for me. I don't need God. I know what's right and good for me. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that when Adam and Eve ate of it, what they were saying was, God said it's bad, but I think it's good for me, and I'm going to take it. So they completely reversed what God said, and that created sin in their lives that brought death. I know what's good and right for me, you know. It's a lie. There are many people living in that mindset, independent of God, trying to find out their own truth for themselves. Here's another lie. No one can say whether one way is right and the other is wrong, or the other is right and that way is wrong. No one can say that. No one can judge that. That only makes sense, by the way, if there is no truth and there is no God. But since there is, and he reveals that truth to us, then rejecting the revelation of God becomes the problem. And there are plenty of scholarly people that will give you their own manufactured facts to share as an alternative to God. But the truth remains, whether people believe it or not. See, God's truth is true. It's not true because we believe it. We believe it because it's true. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. I don't care who tells you that you can make something true by simply believing it. That's not true. Here's another lie. I won't be able to maintain a good Christian life. So, people reject the gospel because they don't think they can do it. That's probably the saddest lie. Because the gospel declares that Jesus keeps us. That's the grace and that mercy and the peace of God. His power keeps you, and he promises to. Jesus said, I keep you in the palm of my hand, and nothing is able to snatch you from the palm of my hand. God keeps us in him. A man that I've read some of his books, Major Ian Thomas. He didn't write a lot of big books, just a few small books. The principle is in his life and his story is that when he was 17, he went into the mission field, and by 19, he was burnt out already. And he came to God and said, God, I quit. I'm tired. I give up. And he said the Lord spoke to him at 19 years old and said, are you tired? Are you giving up? You're quitting? Good. Finally now, maybe you'll let me be the one that lives through you. You see, Major Ian in those formative years had it wrong. He thought he was going to live a good Christian life, and he was going to live his life for God. And he fell on his face exhausted within 2 years, and the Lord came to him and said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That you burn yourself out for me. Let me live through you. That's why I saved you. And so in all of his books, He shares that. I heard him speak in Healdsburg and to a room full of pastors, and 89 years old. I think he died at 93, but he got up and his arm didn't work, so he needed a guy that he called his mule to come up and set him on the podium. And he set his arm on the podium like this and got him all stable. And he looked at us and he said, "Pastors, are you tired? Are you ready to quit? Good. Now maybe you'll let Jesus be the one that lives through you." And as he said that, now I just knew already his book, I knew that principle was coming, but as he said it, the whole room went, "Oh," because Jesus said that through Major Ian Thomas to me and to him and to her. I mean, it was phenomenal. And we all just kind of went, "What just happened?" God showed up in his truth. That's probably the saddest lie. "I don't think I can do this. I don't know if I can live the Christian life." Good. Then just quit now and let God be the one that gives you his joy and his peace, his grace in your life to live through you. That's the message of Christianity. Christ in and through you, not you trying. You know, we need to pour truth into this younger generation. I was at a conference, pastor's conference, and someone shared this, that the older generation, us guys, I guess I'm the older generation now. I used to be the younger generation. I don't know when that flip happened, but I'm in the older generation now. The older generation says this: it works because it's true. The younger generation seems to say it's true because it works. Totally different. Truth is seen as relative, mostly because people are taught this by an authority in their life. It's an abnormal assumption, by the way, that you can believe something and make it true. People wouldn't normally come to that conclusion when you just think about what truth is and how we're supposed to believe what's true. You have to have that principle of creating your own truth taught to you by someone over you. It's insidious. So our great task, church, listen, our great task is to establish the truth of God in our generation. You've been entrusted with the revelation of God in truth, and we are to share it with those around us and have an impact on our generation. That is the calling of God upon the church. We are Jesus in this world. Jesus to this world. So that's the truth. I know we're still in verse 3, huh? I'm sorry. It's okay. Grace, mercy, and peace in truth and love. What's the love? It's God's love, agape. It's the only love that remains love by nature. God is love. He owns love. Truth is joined to love and is inseparable. Now, there's all different kinds of love. I love you. I love my wife. Hopefully, I mean something different by those words, love. And I love pizza. But that's not really love. That's just desire, right? Love is relational. So you love your family. You love your friends. You love your lover, your spouse. I think the Greek words are stergo for family love, phileo for friendship love, eros for romantic love, and then the word agape, which means perfect love, or God's love is what they how they interpreted it in the New Testament, spiritual love. And so God alone owns that true love that is to fill all of our other loves. Now, I speak on that a lot, so I got to be careful because I could derail and just we wouldn't even finish this short little letter tonight. But truth is joined to love and is inseparable. This is the thing I want you to see, and I think John is saying this here. You have to have truth and love together. You can't have one without the other. Psalm 85, verses 10, verses 13, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And we make his footsteps our pathway. Now, if you want to read that later, it's Psalm 85, starting around verse 10. The idea is this: mercy and truth had a meeting. They met together. Righteousness or justice and peace have kissed. And as the psalmist is talking about those principles, he says, and we follow in his footsteps. Who's him? Who's his? It's relational. It's the mercy of God. It's the truth of God. It's the righteousness of God. It's the peace of God. He lives in his truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15, we are to be speaking the truth in love that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're to speak the truth in love because we have the truth and the love which is Jesus Christ. Can you have the truth of God without love? No. The law with no mercy is what it is. When that happens, the law with no mercy, we say it's inhuman. But the Lord is merciful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from your heart. You can't have the truth of God without love. John made that very clear in his first epistle. And you can't have the love of God without truth. Without the framework of truth, love has no definition. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So he says, this is love, and then states the truth of the gospel in the rest of the letter and how we have to be very careful not to veer from the truth of the gospel preached from the beginning. Flip back to 1 John in chapter 3. Now, I know we just talked about this a few weeks ago, but chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There it is, folks, truth and love together. That's the singular command of God. Jesus in John 13, verse 34, it's recorded that he said, this is the new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's that agape love of God, Jesus' love through our lives. Oh, I have some quotes about that idea of truth and love being inseparable. I want to share them with you. I've collected them over the years. Warren Wiersbe, many of you love his commentaries. He's easy to understand. He says this, truth without love is brutality. Isn't that interesting? Truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. Pope Benedict, yes, I'm quoting the Pope. Well, not the current day Pope. Pope Benedict, I don't know. I was going to try to research this out and didn't finish doing it. But I think he's the first Pope that has stepped down. In 2005, I think every other pope has died prior to that or been removed or something, but he stepped down from being pope, just unprecedented. But he was pope until 2000, did I say 2005? Where is that? From 2005 to 2013. 2013 is when he stepped down. He said this, truth without love is empty. Love without truth is blind. Isn't that good? Truth without love is empty. That's right in there with 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love without truth is blind. A man named, I'm not going to probably brutalize his name here. Eberhard, I think is how you say his name. Eberhard Arnold. from 1883 to 1935 said this, and this is one of my favorite quotes, "Truth without love kills, but love without truth lies." See, truth without love makes you a harsh person. It's out of place in the body of Christ. Truth without love makes you a harsh person. It becomes the bad news, brutal, harsh, unforgiving, leaving people hopeless without the whole truth. And the whole truth is this, including this, that God loves them. And yet love without truth makes you a dangerous person, leading people astray. It leads to an unfaithfulness, becomes offensive to the holy God, rejecting his boundaries that he's laid down in his word, leaving people helpless and without the victory of the faith. Believers, you have to have the truth and the love of God both together. Now, there are some churches that have become cold and harsh because of the lack of love. And there are some churches that have become dishonest because of the lack of truth. If you don't have both truth and love, then what you have is neither true nor loving. I rejoiced greatly, verse 4, that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new command to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. And he talks about truth. Love and truth coming together. Obviously, there was something, we don't know the situation, but she was wrestling with truth and love. You see, if I try to pursue the truth of God and reject the principle of love, then the truth that I hold to will be morphed into something different than it was intended to be. And if I reject the boundaries of God, the truth of God, and hold to love in and of itself, that love loses definition, that love loses boundaries, and the next thing you know, it's been transformed into something other than love. There's a principle today that has been trumpeted. It's called tolerance. We have to be tolerant. And the problem is tolerance is being redefined as endorsement at the same time. So when someone says you need to be tolerant, what they're really saying is you need to endorse this person that you're having a problem with. If you don't endorse my lifestyle as good, then you're an intolerant hater. If you don't use our exact words of inclusion and equality, then you're the enemy. This is the day that we live in right now. If you say anything, you have to say it right, quote unquote, or you can get shot. I was reading a story of a woman who she said it the wrong way, back to the people that were protesting. And the next thing she knows, the next thing that happened is she was murdered. And her Facebook was cluttered with, "Glad you're dead, one less racist," because her attempt to be inclusive and praise equality wasn't with the right terminology. And yet, at the same time, tolerance is to be praised. I got another Catholic guy I want to quote. He was an archbishop, and he had a TV broadcast way back, I think the 30s, 40s, 50s, maybe it continued. But it was called, one of the broadcasts was "The Curse of Broad-Mindedness." And he says this, "There is no other subject on which the average mind is so much confused as the subject of tolerance and intolerance." This guy's name is Fulton Sheen. And I want you to hear this now. "There's no other subject on which the average mind is so much confused as the subject of tolerance and intolerance." By the way, this aired in 1931. Tolerance applies only to persons, but never to principles. Intolerance applies only to principles, but never to persons. Now, just, I know this is kind of deep, but think about this. Tolerance applies only to relationship, people, but never to principles. Intolerance applies only to principles, but never to persons. You can tolerate someone. I'm going to live in tolerance towards you, even though we disagree on principles. But you wouldn't say, I'm going to tolerate your principles. That doesn't make any sense. You have your own principles that you stand on. And so intolerance applies only to principles and never to people. Interesting to think about. King Solomon, the wisest man of all of history, God said in 1 Kings chapter 3, these two women come to the king because they've got a problem. One woman had come into the other woman's house to live in her house, and she gave birth to a baby. And 3 days later, the woman who lived in the house already gave birth to a baby, so they both had newborns. And the lady that was visiting her and staying with her that next night rolled over on her newborn and woke up in the morning and saw that her newborn was dead. So she switched out the children and took the living baby and put it next to her and put the dead child to her friend. And so when the other woman woke up in the morning, she saw the baby was dead, and upon examination realized, this is not my baby. That's my baby. And the whole thing became this conflict. So there they are, the two women standing there saying, no, 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 the living baby is mine and the dead one is hers. And the lady says, no, 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 the living baby is mine and the dead one is hers. And Solomon just looked at them and said, bring me a sword. 1 Kings chapter 3, bring me a sword. They bring him a sword. He says, okay, bring the child over here. We're going to divide the child in halves to bring the matter to an end, and you can both have half the child. And the mother of the child immediately responded and said, no, 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 let her have the child, I'm done. And the other woman said, no, 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 divide the child in half so we can both have half. And Solomon said, okay, you're not the mom, you're the mom, because no mom would say divide the child. Wisdom from God, right? But the true mother would not tolerate the idea of dividing the child. She was intolerant of a partial baby solution. It was all or none for her. Incapable of dividing her truth and her love. Revealed truth and love together from the true mother. See, we are not to tolerate truth without love, nor love without truth. We do tolerate the untruthful. We do tolerate unloving people, but we do not tolerate the principles of being untruthful or unloving, nor one without the other. Truth without love, love without truth. And so as the body of Christ, we need that courageous compassion. We need compassionate courage. In love, preaching the true gospel. Did I lose you? Luckily, there's only a couple people in the room, so they're going to have to stay awake. But maybe I'm losing you at home because I'm paused here in this idea. But it's so important to grasp this. We need courageous compassion, and we need compassionate courage. In love, preaching the true gospel, standing upon God's judgments, proclaiming that we can be free from the condemnation of sin. Listen up, free from the condemnation of sin, not leaving people to believe that they're slaves of desire without hope of deliverance. It's very popular today. Oh, if you have a desire in that direction, you have to go there. You don't. In Christ, you can be free by his love and by his truth. And church, that's the love. And that's the truth, both together. So in verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth. 3 John, Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to know that there are those that are walking in the truth. Some of the people that I've ministered to. Our lives are to the glory of God, serving Him. And as we see Him glorified, we enjoy the power of God that saves us and others, and that grace that keeps them and us in the blessings of God. So he says this, some. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, he talks about this, those that are born of God, not born of blood, meaning natural descent, a Jewish heritage. It isn't this, that they were born in to the right race. It's not by the will of the flesh, he goes on to say. Self-will, naturally born, now I'm going to be a good Christian. It's not that. Not by the will of man, he goes on to say, not of any human volition whatsoever. I was raised right. I was raised this way. Nope. But this, born of God, God saves us and makes us born again. He's the Savior. Who are some of those that walk in the truth? Those who've been born of God. And he defines it there, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, verse 12, as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God, born of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become born again. And so some of her children, this lady, this woman, some of her children are walking in the truth. They're born again. Others are not. What do you do with kids that don't believe, that aren't walking in the truth? You pray and you speak the truth in love. It's that simple. So the plea now to this individual in verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, as not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that you would love one another, and this is love, that you hold to that which you've had from the beginning, and that you should walk in it. For many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There's no pulled punches here. I mean, he's not pulling any punches here at all. He's saying, look, this is it. There's one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh as our Savior. If someone doesn't preach that message, they're being deceptive. They are a deceiver and an antichrist, meaning they're trying to replace the gospel of Jesus Christ with something else. And so he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We're to hold on to the same love, the same truth, the unchanged gospel, that we would not have our reward stolen as we would move on to something else. And so in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I want you to see this. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Again, this is an inseparable concept. You can't have God without Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't separate them out. Well, the Christians have their God, Jesus, and then these people over here have their God, and then they have their understanding of God. It's not Jesus. It doesn't work that way. There's only one God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you say, Chris, does that mean that no one can come to God? If someone grew up in a culture where they had never heard the gospel and they raised their hands to heaven and said, God, I need you, God would say, sorry, you have to know Jesus first. I don't believe that's true. I have heard stories of missionaries that have come into villages, areas of the world as they begin to preach. People will say, God told me you were coming and I'm to hear your message. God absolutely receives all who come to him, so that they can hear the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ and be saved. The day I got saved, I had left the church, I had left the teachings of Jesus and all of that. And I'd moved on to Eastern religions. And then I went to church with my friend. You know the story. I tell it way too much. And Jesus revealed himself to me that very night. I knew that Jesus was the Lord speaking to me. And I knew that very night, if I rejected the gospel that I had already heard before, but I knew that night that if I rejected it, I knew I would have been rejecting God himself. When you hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. And the one that transgresses, that word means to move on past that and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, doesn't have God in his life. When someone says, oh yeah, I was raised in the church. You know, for half my life I used to believe that. Oh, I was raised in that. And they've moved on away from Christ. They do not have God in their life. John said it, not me. I believe it because the Bible teaches that you have to come to Christ to be saved. And then he goes on in verse 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It would be good for me to remind you that in this culture, to receive someone meant to take them in, to give them resources, and to help them with their continued effort, to send them on their way. It would be like financially supporting a work that's not preaching the gospel, that's preaching another message, helping out the cause of a cult that you know is not holding the right message of God. That's what they're talking about here. It doesn't mean that you can't give a glass of water to somebody or invite them into your house and share with them or love on someone who is not correct in their doctrine. Believe me, that's the truth without love if you're not careful. And so he goes on to say, many things I have that I want to write to you, but I don't wish to do it with pen and ink. I'm sorry, paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Again, there's that beautiful relationship, and he goes on to say, greetings from your sister, and ends the letter. This is the one thing John chose to send ahead of him to this woman. It's the most important thing, the truth in love. Christian, hold the truth of the gospel firmly with all your heart, with all your might, and continue to hold it and allow his love to empower you in all that you say and all that you do. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this succinct letter. Lord, as we just look through the depth of it, the reality is, Lord, we want to hold to you. You've taken a hold of our lives, and we want to grab hold of you and hold on tight to your truth and to your love. Lord, help us, empower us as we present the opportunity in your gospel to others to come to you, to receive your truth and to receive your love. Use us for that very purpose, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.